Thanks, Kevin. Thanks, brother. Well, good morning. Yeah, the voice comes out loud. That wakes you up real quick. Well, I just have to put a plug in for men's ministry because we had 32 guys out there schlepping trees and everything up the hill. Thank you, gentlemen, for the work that you did. Chrissy, how did things go underneath the broom tree on Friday night? Excellent. Thank you for the women's ministry and your opportunity to share with the ladies in the community a time of worship as well as teaching from God's Word. Next week is our behind-the-scenes potluck, and I know you all are excited about it as I am, right? Yes, and I know you all will be there after the potluck to stay, after the eating part to stay and listen to the reports, to also find out what's happening behind the scenes here at church. We're going to, elders will share just a little bit with some bylaw changes, which are always riveting. And then we will also go to, more work has been done on the cell tower, discussions back and forth. So we'll give reports, to those things as well. So I do invite you next week, to make sure you stay after the service to listen to the behind-the-scenes potluck. Well, the Iwani Hotel during Christmas season, it's not the Iwani Hotel anymore, right? We call it the Iwani Hotel because it will always be the Iwani Hotel. There's a big hotel in Yosemite, and they have what's called the Bracebridge Dinner. It's an all-out 1820s affair. Costumes, entertainment, and food. 8 courses make up the menu for this event. I have on PowerPoint here the verse, and then the next slide is the actual menu. The relish is lemon roasted garlic hummus, pickled cucumbers and cauliflower, sesame seed, flatbread. The soup is whatever that word is, mulligatawny, toasted almonds, golden raisins, the fish, smoked trout mousse, little trout with mouse on it. It goes great. Upland Crest Avocado Emulsion, that just sounds chemistry-ish, herb something, and the salad, chicories, okay, dried cherries, candied walnuts, shaved fennel, orange, cranberry vinaigrette, man, you're just wanting fries right now, right? Bracebridge Dinner, it is about the experience. There are 8 courses, and each course stands alone, but it brings so much savoring to your palate. You just want to say, oh, what could be next? Well, I wanted to use that as a kickoff for our passage today, because we're only going to look at 6 verses, but that 6 verses in the whole of chapter 18 is going to whet your palate for what God's Word says for you, specifically when it comes to church discipline. So there's nothing more exciting to talk about than church discipline. Our passage today, I'll give you some time to look it up, is Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. It's going to be a tasty course in the whole palette found in chapter 18. Let me kind of give you an overview of where we're going, and then we'll kind of dive in. Before we dive in, we'll open, I'll pray for us, but yeah, let me do prayer first, and then we'll kind of get into it. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Lord God, that it is given to us for instruction, to know the life of Jesus, to know the teachings of your word through the law, as well as through your teachings of Jesus. Lord, may your spirit now open our minds, open our eyes, open our hearts to understand your word for us. Lord, I just pray also for Nolan, Nathan's friend. His mom is going into surgery on Tuesday, Lord, and we just pray that you would watch over her, that you would give Nolan strength as he is by his mom's side, Lord, and that you would give Nathan strength, that he can encourage Nolan in the surgery that his mom is having. Lord, we do thank you that you are a God who hears us. We thank you for your son, Jesus. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, the big outline of where we're going to go. You have only a little bit of room for your notes. So good luck, because I have a whole kind of, good luck. Here it goes. I'm going to start off with a pictorial application, which is not yet, Paul. I'm going to use the application from a gentleman by the name of Ron Clausen. I took his class in the Basic Institute in Conflict Resolution and Mediation, and he used kind of like stick figures to demonstrate Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and 20. And so I'm going to give you the four option application first in just a second, and then we're going to go back and look at scripture and then again reapply it to the application that I'm going to give you first. Then after that application, we're just going to do a quick overview of chapter 18 to set it up for the interpretation of verses 15 to 20. Because sometimes as Christians, we lazily just pick a verse and don't actually look at the verse in all of its entirety of its context, specifically in its chapter context. So we want to make sure as followers of Christ, as followers of God's word, that we are doing due diligence in understanding the context of the verses that we're looking at. We're going to look at six verses today, but I'm going to go over all of chapter 18 in breakneck speed. Well, not totally breakneck speed, because Jennifer always reminds me, slow down. So you have to have cues. Then, after we've gone through the chapter 18 overview, we'll go specifically into verses 15 to 20 and look at what Jesus has presented for us as far as church discipline goes. The title of the sermon is Reconciliation, because we think of it as church discipline, but really it's more about being reconciled, and you'll see that unfold as we go through. And then, after I've gone through 15 to 20, I'm going to go back to the picture application that Ron Clausen so brilliantly gave in the class that I took with him. And after that, I'm going to send you out to be reconciled with one another with four options. And hopefully you'll choose the right option. So, you guys ready to go? All right, here we go. This is what Ron Clausen does. Option number one. Those two blue lines represent two individuals. Okay? Two blue lines, two individuals. The circle now represents the power that that individual has. So, for example, this circle and that individual could be a police officer telling me, you are speeding, you are wrong. Police officer has the power. I, not so much. It could be a parent telling a child, child, this is what I want you to do. Okay? That's option number one. One person has the power to resolve any conflict. One person has that power. Option number two. Now, once again, the two lines are two individuals. The X is a third individual. Now, this one has a different set of power. And now the third person has the power. Jaden and I are having conflict. He is my employee at Jeunesse Park. Oop, that would be option number one. I have the power, he doesn't. Maybe Jaden and I are co-workers. Jaden and Nick, they're co-workers at Jeunesse Park. Bob, the guest services manager at Jeunesse Park, is that third person now. They have a conflict. Bob has the power to set the conflict straight between the two of them. Okay, that's option number two. A third person comes in with the power. This could be a judge telling you, this is what the two of you will do who are in conflict. Option number three. Once again, we have the two individuals who are in conflict and a third person. Now let's look and see in option number three where the power lies. Oh, a little different. This one now is an example of a mediator. The third person who is getting Jaden and Nick together to talk about what's eating at them, what their conflict is, and then giving them the power to come up with the solution. Y'all tracking with me so far? Option number four. Two individuals, now have the power themselves to resolve the conflict. So, recapping. And for those of you who are like, wow, he wrote it too fast, you should be able to see this last slide because it has all four of them on there. Option number one, one person has the power. Option number two, a third person has the power. Option number three, the two people have the power with the encouragement of a third outside person. And option number four, the two individuals have the power themselves to resolve the conflict. So, this is from Ron Clausen, 1995. I took the class in, when did I take the class? I think 99 or 98, something like that. It was a while ago. But, and it's at Fresno Pacific University. I don't know where he's at now, but I'm giving him credit because it was his doctoral dissertation some time ago. All right, so that is the application for today's sermon. Options, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Which option are you going to choose to resolve the conflict, to be reconciled with one another? Ready to move on. Context of chapter 18. Noel last week talked about chapter 18, verses 1 through 9 in chapter 18. This is kingdom talk. The disciples, as good as they are having an argument and a discussion with one another. And what do they want to know? Who's going to be the greatest, Jesus? Jesus, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? Who gets to sit at your right hand? Is it me? Is it John, the disciple whom Jesus loved? Is it Peter, because he always sticks his foot in his mouth and you want that in your right-hand person? Who is going to be on your right? Now, we all know, we are human beings, that if somebody else is in that seat and it's not me, then I'm always excited about the other person going first, right? Yeah. This is ripe for conflict. This first nine verses, this kingdom talk, it's ripe for conflict. But please notice the word kingdom. That means chapter 18 is talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, people who are a part of the kingdom. And here now we have this division, obviously, that occurs because one disciple wants to be on the right and the other disciple wants to be on the right, but I'm better than him. I have more tenure. I read more eloquently than he does. I look better. My sandals are newer. Whatever it is that the disciples were arguing about, but they wanted to have that position. Jesus's response to them is two things. It's an attitude adjustment. You need to be humble and you need to be welcoming. Jesus uses the illustration in front of them of a little child. You need to be like the little child. The little child is humble. The little child is, you need to welcome them in. Children were not held in high esteem. And so Jesus intentionally uses that image in his response. In 18 verse 7, we see a key verse for this whole chapter. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. Sin is around. Sin is going to be here. Woe to the person who brings sin in. Woe to the person who misses the mark is what sin is. Woe to the person who causes that division, that condescending attitude, that separation of brothers in Christ. That separation in verses 1 through 9 obviously was the fact that they wanted to be at Jesus' right hand. We don't want to be at the left hand because we remember, Jesus, you said you're dividing the sheep and the goats. We don't want to be a goat. We want to be a sheep. We want to be on your right. We don't want to be on your left. So then Jesus in 18 verses 10 through 14 talks about the parable of the lost sheep. Notice real quick in verse 10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. Again, Jesus referring back to children. Jesus also referring back to an attitude, because I am looking down at you because I am taller. It helps that I'm on a 4-foot stage. But that's the idea. Jesus is like, you are not so hoity-toity that you always need to be looking down. That there creates a division in that. And Jesus, in the parable of the lost sheep, we know that Jesus, a shepherd, looks after his sheep. When one sheep is lost, the shepherd goes to find it. It's really interesting now. In our minds, we're thinking a shepherd has 100 sheep. So he leaves the 99 to go search for the one. How many of us think that's a good idea? It's like, really? There's 99. What's going to happen to them? Who's watching them? Sheep are not the smartest animals. Well, let's step into the mind of the Easterner shepherd. They shepherd on a communal basis, not on an individual basis. So if there is a city and they had shepherds, there's more than one shepherd out there. The 99 are with the other shepherds. I shall go find that one lost sheep. In our minds, and Noel referred to it last week, Jesus is our shepherd. And a lost sheep can be interpreted as one who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, which Jesus wants the lost to come. There are 33 million lost people in California alone. And Jesus says, I want them to be in my kingdom. However, now, we also know Jesus is the head of the church. So if we now look with a kingdom mentality from chapter 18, Jesus is the shepherd of the flock. And now, the lost sheep is not one who is lost, doesn't know salvation in Jesus. The lost sheep is the one who has broken fellowship with the flock, more than likely by sin. Sin has caused the division. And here, our good shepherd Jesus says, I don't want them to be out by themselves. I want to bring them back into fellowship with the flock. I want them to be reconciled with the flock. So that lost sheep is important. The one who is divided or there's division, I want to bring that person in. The lost sheep, it could be one who's out of fellowship. It could be one who's actively sinning. It could be one who has stumbled and is hurt. It could be one who's causing another brother or sister to stumble. And Jesus wants to bring them back in to the fold. The 99 are safe and secure with the other shepherds. Jesus goes and looks for that lost sheep who's not in relationship, who needs to be reconciled. And as the good shepherd of the flock, Jesus desires reconciliation. A wayward sheep would be sought out to bring back into fellowship with the rest of the flock. In verses 15 through 20, that's our process for reconciliation that Jesus puts out, and we're going to look at that in just a second. And then in 18, 21 through 35, that's radical forgiveness. So now we've seen the entirety of chapter 18. The disciples are arguing who's the best. He talks about sin getting in there to divide. Then in 15 to 20, Jesus gives us a plan on bringing that reconciliation back together. And then the number one, man, Jesus, that's going to be hard. Well, yeah, that's radical forgiveness, and that's next week's sermon. And Pastor Matt will be taking that, assuming he gets here and everything. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. It's not too often that we as Western thinking people get this sweet plan and strategy on how to deal with sin between brothers. Brothers, once again, now we are in the church that we're talking about. We are in the kingdom of God. And Jesus lays it out for us here in 15 through 20. In verse 15, when a brother sins against you, there is now a division. There are two people, and they are at conflict because of the sin. The event is clarified. Jesus says it's the brothers who are sinning, who has sinned against you. Jesus unfolds the strategy to plan, or the plan to bring reconciliation between the two. If or when a brother sins against you, the first thing it says is to show him his fault. You need to do this with words. Speak to him with words. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. Okay, there's the second aspect of that, just between the two of you. That means that it needs to be in person. No texting, no emails, no letter writing. You need to be confronting face to face. You need to use words, and you need to go talk to the brother who sinned against you face to face. If he listens to you, great. It's a party time, right? Because now reconciliation has taken place. You've won your brother over. It's an interesting choice of words. It almost sounds like a guy contest, right? I won him. I'm a winner. No. The winning aspect of it is that reconciliation has taken place. Both of you are winners because you are now reconciled, because Christ wants you to be back together as the flock, his church, his children. There is a both win in the relationship when reconciliation takes place. In 1816, well, what do we do if the offender doesn't listen? Well, you go back up to verse 15, you repeat it, still have this conversation, still have this meeting in person, but this time you're going to take one or two others. Why do I want to take one or two others? Because Scripture says, but if you will not listen, take one or two others, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. You're now asking other individuals to come, not to say, yep, he's right, but to actually listen to both sides of the argument, to listen to the presentation. Did he actually say, yes, Jaden, you offended me when you did this? Those two or three witnesses now can hear Jaden's response, and they also hear that I didn't say, you did this and this and this and this and this. There are two or three witnesses. We know from Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 17:6 and 19:15, that no one can be convicted without multiple witnesses. One witness, one person saying, he killed my brother, isn't good. It has to be three people that said, yeah, we saw him kill his brother, and therefore that person would be able to be convicted on the testimony of two or three witnesses. 18:17a. Well, what if the offender doesn't listen to you or to the witnesses? Once again, got to go back up to verse 15. Only this time, we tell it to the church. The church, ecclesia. That's the Greek word for church. It's very interesting. We hear church talked about a lot in the New Testament, correct? It's only used three times in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those three times are right here. Matthew chapter 16, and then twice in Matthew chapter 18. That is the only time in the Gospels that the word church is used. Jesus says, if they're not going to listen to the three witnesses, then now you need to get the church involved, that body of Christ. Now in chapter 16, verse 18, that, let me just remind you, even though it's a couple pages back, that is where Peter is told, upon this rock I will build my church. That is the universal body of Christ. In Matthew chapter 18, the church that is described is the local body of Christ, the local church. So, with this brother who has sinned against me, we're not going to involve the entire church world. We're just going to involve our local church. The local congregation is going to have to step in and become now that witness. In our day and age, this kind of thing is really sticky. Do we as elders present to you the 200 that are out here now to help us differentiate between the brother who sinned against the other brother? Or could we as elders represent the church as a whole? I mean, because you could see, whoa, that's almost like a political arena then it is what it becomes. And so we now don't have house churches that only had 15 to 20 people in it. We have churches that have 200 to 20,000 people in it. So you're going to have to do a little bit more discussing how does that play itself out? How does following God's word play itself out in the culture in which we find ourselves today? We would probably, and I haven't talked with the elders, but we would probably stick with the elders first because of it being a sin issue between one individual and another individual, that we would, the elders would do that because it just seems a little bit, it just seems more appropriate, especially with everybody saying, well, he said and she said, and now I'm going to sue you because of what this has done. So, Matthew 18, 17b. Well, what if the offender doesn't listen to the you coming individually, the witnesses, or the church? Well, then you treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Woohoo! Oh, see, that's just, huh? What did you just say, Jesus? Treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector? So now I have to ask you, whose point of view are we following then? How would the Jews treat a pagan and a tax collector? How do you think? What's that? Throw them out. How else would the Jews treat a pagan and a tax collector? Avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. Any others? How would the Jews treat pagans and tax collectors? Look down upon them. Okay. So when we read through this, let's be honest, how many of us take that point of view? You guys are way more righteous than me. It's interesting to note that Jesus is the one talking about it, so we should take Jesus' point of view when it comes to pagans and tax collectors. I'm glad you ask, how did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? Does anybody remember Matthew, one of his disciples? What was he? Tax collector. Ooh, what about the story about Zacchaeus? Tax collector. So Jesus was friends with tax collectors. He associated and ate with tax collectors and, wait for it, sinners in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Jesus was a friend to them in Matthew 11, verse 19. Jesus said that sinners will enter the kingdom of God ahead of chief priests and religious leaders in Matthew 21, verse 31. And Jesus also said to the sinner in John 8, 11, go and sin no more. So our point of view when it comes to reading God's word treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector, we need to not have the Jews' idea of how to treat a pagan and a tax collector, but Jesus' point of view on treating a pagan and a tax collector. He was their friend. He ate with them. He drank with them. He went over to their house to associate with them. He loved them. This is where the challenge is for us. The challenge here is to win the offender with love that touches his heart and his head. That's way tougher than just saying, I'm not talking with you anymore. Most of the time when this church discipline comes up, the church discipline is shunning. The Mennonite tradition that I received my seminary training in, it was church shunning. The goal of the shunning was to say, look, you can't associate with us because you are sinning outright. And so therefore we need to say, no, we need to not associate with you in hopes that Christ will work in your heart, that you will be repentant and that you will be reconciled back into fellowship. Paul himself did have some times where he said, you know what, I'm just going to give them over to Satan, because I can just see Paul saying, Lord, I've loved them. The challenge is too much. You're going to have to deal with them. Please bring them back around, but I need to stop because it's bringing me down. The New Testament, we read that Paul does give them over to Satan, those unrepentant hearts that human correction will not turn into the right direction. I love that Paul's just saying, Lord Jesus, take them. They're all yours. Well, in verse 18 now, there's this talk of binding and loosening. Once again, all of chapter 18, it's kingdom talk. There is a break in the Christian relationship due to sin. Jesus presents a strategy to reconciliate that broken relationship. Husbands and wives, we need to keep short accounts with one another. Why? Well, because you live together. You're going to see each other that night when you go to bed. You don't want to let the sun go down on your anger. You want to be able to get together and talk it out, to work it out. Relationships between Christians, and here's where I think Matthew was going with the binding and loosening. Relationships between Christians last not only in time, the year 2017, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we are physically gone from this world, we are together with Christ in eternity. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven, is demonstrating the fact that we're eternal beings. When you're here on earth, you really want to get it right to be in right relationship with one another. We as Christians must work to be reconciled one to another. In 18:19, if two believers on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done by my Father in heaven. Remember now the interpretation within context. The anything that agreed upon here is probably not referring to anything that you can think up in your mind. Oh, Jesus, we want to come together and we just want to pray that this will happen. Yes, we want to pray that, but don't use this text as a proof text to say this is why biblically it should happen. The anything that Matthew is referring to, all of chapter 18, is the reconciliation of this brother who has sinned against me. We want to be reconciled. So when two gather together to pray for that reconciliation, the anything agreed upon is referring to the reconciliation of the brother who sinned against you in verse 15. This should not be interpreted as a prayer formula for two people to pray for something and that God will give it to them. Our Father in heaven desires for us to be reconciled with one another. In Matthew 6:12, he prays, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. He wants reconciliation. If the division between the two brothers has gone to the church, then it becomes a corporate prayer in face of the problem, that these two brothers would be reconciled one to another. That becomes the prayer focus. In 1820, when two or three come together in the name of Jesus, he is with them. Once again, I'm going to have to rein y'all in, because we use this one passage quite a bit to say, hey, there's three of us together, therefore Jesus is going to give it to us. In the whole of Matthew 18, you have to ask yourself, didn't Matthew just previously talk about two to three people? And where were those two to three people at? They were serving as witnesses to the division between the gentleman and the other who sinned against him. When two or three, this isn't a name it and claim it with three Christians deal. There's three of us together, Lord, we're claiming it in your name. The context of chapter 18 is dealing with broken Christian relationships due to sin. And those two to three that are discussed are without a doubt being referred to back in chapter 16. They've seen the problem, they've heard the problem, and they know now how to specifically pray for resolution or reconciliation in that problem. Jesus is there when those two to three have gathered to meet with them in verse 16. Jesus desires us to be reconciled to God and to be reconciled to one another. Luke 10:27 says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, let's go back to Ron Clausen's picture. Option number four. Two individuals have the power to be reconciled. That's Matthew 18:15. The two of them come together themselves, they talk about it, they speak face to face, and they are reconciled. Option number three is Matthew 18:16. We call the witnesses to come before us. The two people are still having the power to make the change, to make the reconciliation between themselves. The witnesses are there to make sure things don't get out of hand. The witnesses don't have the power. The two people in conflict do. Matthew 18:16. Option number two is Matthew 18:17a. Oh, well, we're going to have to call the church now to get involved. And the church needs to help decide what needs to be done. And then option number one is 18:17b. But it can also be 18:15, because now I, as the one who the brother sinned against me, I'm going to take Jesus' point of view. I have the power to still love him, to forgive him, to eat with him, to associate with him, to pray for continued reconciliation. Jesus wants us. He desires for believers in Christ, those who call him Lord, to be reconciled one with another. Ron Clausen gave us a nice pictorial view of our options. My prayer is that you will always go with option number four and take care of the brother or the sister who sins against you. Because Jesus' heart desires us to be reconciled one to another. Jesus desires us to be reconciled to God. If you realize at this moment that you haven't been reconciled, that you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, say, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart right now so that I can follow you. Choose option 4. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the minds that you have bestowed upon us, that you bestowed upon Ron Klassen, that he can draw some pictures, and it just helps us understand your word a little bit better. We know, Lord God, that understanding is one thing and putting into application is quite another. We pray for your power and strength to follow option 4, that when a brother or sister sins against us, that we go and are reconciled to them. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.